The word of God given to us today is Acts 15, verses 6 to 11. Allow me to read the text. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as He did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Amen. One of the important differences that distinguished Jews from Gentiles was circumcision. Circumcision is a custom in which the outer skin of man's genital is cut, and all Jewish men, without an exception, received circumcision. On the other hand, Gentiles did not practice circumcision. The history of circumcision goes back as far as Abraham. According to chapter 17 of Genesis, God commanded Abraham and all men who belonged to him to undergo circumcision. What is important is that circumcision was an outer sign of becoming God's child who has been saved, but was not itself a condition to salvation. Abraham was originally someone who had worshipped idols. He did not even know God. And it was not the case that he received salvation because one day he understood his mistake and received circumcision. God first chose him who lived apart from God because he did not know God. By God first giving grace of salvation to him, Abraham, who had worshipped idols, became a child of God, who was saved in that grace of God. And by being strengthened by that grace, he became the ancestor of faith. This was entirely the result of grace that God gave to him. In response to that grace, Abraham received circumcision in pursuit of God's words. Why, of all things, did circumcision, by which the foreskin of male genital is cut, become the response to God's grace? A male genital is a symbol of life. Therefore, circumcision was a sign of commitment that since God gave new life by the grace of salvation, one's life belonged to God. And one would live only in pursuit of God's words. Therefore, circumcision, no matter what the circumstances, could not be accounted as a man's righteousness or merit. This is so because it was not the case that if a man receives circumcision, God will think highly of such act, forgive his sins, and save him as his God. But as time passed, Jewish people fell into arrogance of thinking that the circumcision they received constituted their righteousness and their merit. This was because they mistakenly believed that they became people of God who were saved because they first received circumcision. They thought that the starting point of faith is not with God, and so men ended up becoming the starting point of faith. Let's think about this. If men can make themselves arrive at salvation on their actions alone, what reason would there be to believe in God and hope for salvation in God? If one were to still believe in God in such situation, then wouldn't that faith be just an illusion? God scolded the Jewish people who had fallen into spiritual arrogance of thinking of circumcision as their own righteousness. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. These words are saying that I did not save you because you had received circumcision, that I saved you as my children, the smallest and weakest in the world, was due to my unilateral love, unconditional grace, and limitless mercy. And so, God commanded them not to mistake in circumcision of the body as their righteousness or merit again, but receive circumcision of the heart. Then what does it mean in practical terms to receive circumcision of the heart? Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and your hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. God explained his act of granting the grace of salvation to men who did not even know God as performing circumcision of the hearts of men. How accurate this description is. If God does not take off the foreskin of men's hearts that are hardened like a rock, how could finite men become aware of God, who is spirit and who cannot be seen, and believe in him? Therefore, faith is to offer up to God our hearts that have been firstly circumcised by God by his grace. This is to follow God with all of our hearts. At that time, God will fill our hearts with his Spirit, and we who had been the children of his sin, death, and darkness can live. This is God's gospel. And this gospel has been confirmed by the Lord who came to this earth. Jesus said the following, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. Isn't it the case that even in the case of a man, he listens and follows the words of the loved one. Isn't it only obvious that if we truly love the Lord, that love is to become manifest in following the Lord's command? This is the reason that the Lord says in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" If someone had played the role of a prophet in the name of the Lord, chased away evil spirits in his name, and exercised power in the name of the Lord, what a great person he must be. And wouldn't heaven be a natural reward for such a person? But the Lord made it clear that heaven does not belong to such people, but to those who act according to God's will. In other words, those who pursue after God's words. And so the Lord's words continue as follows: "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the stream rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." This means that if pursuing after and acting according to God's words is living the eternal life, then a life lived contrary to God's words can only be undone by empty death. Here, a fundamental question arises. If the Lord had emphasized the importance of life lived in pursuit of God's words, was it because it was a necessary condition to salvation? Is it the case that only those who pursue and carry out God's words will obtain entry into heaven? This is definitely not the case. This is so because the reason we follow after God's words and act on them is not because they are the absolute conditions to salvation, but the result of God's grace that was firstly granted to us in Jesus Christ. Because the wage of sin is death, no person can stand before the holy God. A sinner cannot avoid death before God. That is why the people of the Old Testament killed an animal as a sacrifice in place of themselves, to be exempted from God's punishment for their sins. But the effects of sacrifices that make lowly animals as offerings, like disposable band-aids, were limited to that time of sacrifice. As a result, people who had fallen into sin's trap had to repeat the same sacrifice over and over throughout their lives. The Lord, the only Son of God, who had come to earth for poor men became the sacrifice. His body was torn on the cross, and he died bleeding. He paid the wage of death, the punishment for sin that men were to receive in place of men. He did not end there, but lived again in eternity, breaking death apart and became the bridge of eternal life that connects the ultimate destination of all men, the grave and the kingdom of God. That very Lord came to us first before we even knew him. Before we knew him, he filled our hearts with his light. Thus, he took off the foreskin of our hearts, hardened by sin, this is the gospel, and this is the faith. If we believe in the gospel, then all people would live according to the Lord's words, not in order to receive salvation, but in order to live as the saved people, since they have already been saved. Not to receive life, but in order to enjoy life as life has already been given to us by God. Not because we are able to pursue and keep all of Lord's words, but because so long as our hearts are open to the Lord who is with us despite our shortcomings, will fill our deficiencies with his power. And through his power, he will help us to pursue his words. And that is why he is our Savior. And his voice is not the voice that confines us, but is the gospel that enables us to enjoy true freedom from this finite world. If someone were to ignore this order between the gospel and faith, and were to say that the salvation can only be obtained if men first keep God's words, it would be the same as the claims of the Jews that salvation can only be obtained by receiving circumcision. A wrongful act of placing a yoke of death, which has nothing to do with the gospel. No one, by man's ability alone, is able to properly follow after God's words. And even if there was someone who could follow God's words on his own, our sin, like the oil stains on a body, cannot be washed away without soap. A man's sin cannot be resolved without the grace of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. From this perspective, Peter, although he was an ignorant fisherman, was a great man of faith who had precise understanding of the gospel and the faith. Two thousand years ago, the Church of Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas worked, was the first church of the Gentiles. This meant that all members of the church were Gentiles, which also meant that, unlike the Jewish people, they were uncircumcised people. They had established an ideal church together with their pastors, Paul and Barnabas. However, a great disturbance occurred in the Antioch church. Jewish men who came down from Jerusalem told believers of the Antioch church that they could never be saved unless they, the Gentiles, are circumcised like the Jews. Although Paul and Barnabas told them firmly that the teaching that circumcision is an absolute requirement for salvation is wrong, because circumcision was a very important issue concerning their salvation, the Gentiles of Antioch did not easily follow Paul's and Barnabas' words on this issue. Instead, they made Paul and Barnabas go to the parent church at Jerusalem to obtain the decision on the issue from the apostles, the immediate disciples of Jesus Christ. When Paul and Barnabas explained the purpose of their visit at the parent church in Jerusalem, surprisingly, there were many Jews at the Church of Jerusalem who insisted on performing circumcision on the Gentile believers as a mandatory requirement for salvation. At that time, 100% of the believers were Jews who had converted to Christianity. Among these people, many Jews proclaimed that they believed in the Lord without first having correctly established the gospel and faith, as they were still possessed with wrong Judaic thinking. Nevertheless, because they so fiercely believed in their position, the Jerusalem church faced a crisis which could even divide the church itself. In order to fundamentally resolve this issue, the apostles held the First Council of Jerusalem. This was the first democratic meeting where any Christian could freely present his or her opinion. After listening to all the arguments of the Jews who insisted on the need for circumcision, Peter finally got up and explained in detail how God chose him and gave the gift of salvation to uncircumcised Cornelius and other Gentile people of Cornelius' home. Then, as we all know, Peter made it clear that making circumcision an absolute requirement of the Gentiles for salvation is an act of violence, such as putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that even the Jewish people had not been able to bear. He also made it clear that not by good human deeds, but only through the grace of the cross of Jesus Christ were they saved. Let's think about yokes on cows and donkeys. Cows and donkeys cannot remove their yokes by themselves. Unless someone removes their yokes from them, cows and donkeys suffer from the pain of carrying yokes day and night until they die. The reason the Lord gave the law to the people of Israel was not to let them earn their own salvation by observing the law. It was to give to the people who had already been saved the gift of guiding them toward the right way. Against this, insisting to the Gentiles that a human act, such as performing circumcision according to the law, is a mandatory requirement for salvation, is the same as saying to the Gentiles that they need to observe the law that even the Jews themselves could not comply with on their own, and to earn their salvation through their deeds. However, this is like an act of spiritual terror by putting on the neck of Gentiles the yoke of death that they themselves cannot remove. Here we should not overlook Peter's remark as he said this. Verse 10. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? Peter defined the act of putting a yoke on the Gentiles that even the disciples could not bear as an act of the Jews testing God. We cannot be astonished by Peter's spiritual insight. The fact that men test God means that they do not believe in God as God, and that they are in fact trying to control God. Simply said, it means that men take God for granted. Why would putting a yoke on men by men become an act of testing God? Paul, who used to persecute, arrest, and imprison Christians, thinking that it was his calling to do so, fell to the ground on his way to Damascus when the Lord came in the form of light. As soon as Paul fell, he heard a voice, "Why do you persecute me?" Lying on the ground, Paul asked, "Who are you?" And the Lord replied, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Paul had never met Jesus when Jesus was in this world. Thus Paul thought it was contrary to common sense and impossible for him to persecute Jesus, whom Paul had never met. All he was doing was merely persecuting Christians who believed in Jesus. Yet Jesus regarded the Christians who were being persecuted as himself. In this way, because God, the Trinity, regards his people as himself, placing a wrongful yoke on the people saved by God is the act of testing and mocking God, who made them his people. The foolish Jews who had committed this were not people of Judaism. They were Christians converted from Judaism. However, the reason why they made the mistake of testing God by placing a wrongful yoke on the Gentile believers who had been saved by the Lord was because, although they attended church, they were still ignorant of God's words. Didn't Jesus say, "If you love me, you will obey what I command"? What does it mean to obey all the commands in the thick Bible? Jesus himself explained the meaning of this statement as follows. John 15:12. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Absorbing the Lord's command is to love the people we are to love. If the Jewish people in today's scripture had known this, they would have become true disciples of the Lord, like Peter, who removed the yoke from the Gentiles, instead of wrongfully trying to place a yoke on Gentile believers. This is the teaching given to us by God one day before the Chuseok holiday. As we enter Chuseok holiday, a time for all Koreans to joyfully celebrate together, is there anyone who is bearing an economic burden because of me, because of my irresponsibility? Have we put the yoke of wrongful tradition, selfish emotion, and the burden of life on someone else without even realizing it, while we take pride in ourselves as being ideal Christians who follow the Lord's words merely by attending church? Let us not forget, though, putting a yoke on someone is an act of trampling on the Lord's command and testing the Lord who loves such person. The Lord chose us before we chose him, and circumcise our heart to become his children. Do you really want to live in the grace of God and follow God's command as a child of God? Then during this Chuseok holidays, let us begin to remove the yokes that we have put on the necks of people close to us. That is the way to follow the Lord's commands and to love the Lord. Therefore, removing other people's yokes is in essence freeing ourselves from our own yoke of misguided life. Like Peter, let us all live a life like that. If we take this Chuseok holiday as an opportunity to remove such yokes, this Chuseok will be more than just a traditional Korean holiday, but will be a religious holiday for us all. Let us pray. Thank you for saving us by being the offering on the cross and paying for our sins and for the grace of circumcision in the heart. You first came to our hearts so that our hearts, hardened like rocks and sins, have come to know the Lord and are able to believe in the Lord. We also thank you that as those who are saved by the precious blood, the Lord bled on the cross, and you have allowed us the mind to live in pursuit of Lord's words. But we were only diligent about religious activities of coming to church on Sundays and serving. We did not try to know your words in the right way, and so we did not know that the life lived in pursuit of your words was to be revealed in the love for those whom the Lord loved. Because of my laziness, my irresponsibility, my faulty judgment, my vain desires, my silly habits, and selfishness, I placed all kinds of yokes on a large number of others who are around me, and yet I failed to recognize that such acts were illegal acts, testing God who loves them. We repent for all these faults and ask for your forgiveness. Now as we come upon Chuseok, the national holiday, which are to be celebrated by all, I commit to become Peter of today's text who takes off the yoke that I had placed on people around me. And so help us by your grace. By taking off the yoke from others, may I enjoy freedom from the wrongful yoke of life. May through my life in which I take off other people's yokes, the words of the Lord take on flesh. Because of me who takes off other people's yokes, may my family, my workplace, our church, and this society be established upon the rock. And so starting from this Chuseok, may Chuseok that we will be greeting every year be turned into a true holiday of faith in which numerous others will love each other in the Lord because of me. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.